This morning I'd like to speak about guarding. And, you know, it's certainly, I would say that probably when I remember when I was younger, a lot younger, there wasn't much emphasis on guarding or that we needed to guard a lot of things. It just seemed to be, you know, you could just go away and leave your house open, just whatever, right? People sometimes would go in to help themselves and to the milk or whatever was there. They just keep on going. Maybe they've broken down in the area. But this day and age, we find a lot more emphasis on guarding. And we think about it a lot more. And we see it advertised, right? And so guarding has really become sort of out in front of in our faces there. We guard our yards, for example. We put fences around them. We have alarm force, you know. The police are on the way, you know, and we have all of those things. Because there's vandalism, right? Neighbors, dogs and cats, they come in and they wreck your place. So we have all these physical things that we put up there. As I said, you know, we have the fences that we put up there. We've got projection signs that we put up. Like I shoot the third person that comes in, the third thief that comes in, two have just gone, you know, so you put those things on our garage or whatever. And, you know, we have hedges, we have motion sensors, we have steel bars and windows, which we see more and more in our society as well. We have locks that look strong, and even though they aren't strong, they look strong. Our money is guarded to some extent in the bank, and I say some extent, and we know what that means, right? Our investments are guarded to some extent. We have all kinds of insurance. We have house insurance. We have car insurance. We've got life insurance. That one always interests me, life insurance. I'm not sure what that... Anyway, we want to know what it means, right? It just, again, it's life insurance. So, and if you're a smiling tourist, you know, out there, wherever in Bahamas or wherever, like, you better have your hand on your wallet, let me tell you, because there are some guys that are watching out for you. So you have to guard yourself. And in a lot of situations, we just need to guard ourselves. And we know that really guarding, even though maybe hasn't been part of our society as such, in such a great way. But we do know that from the earliest times, that guarding was also something that was always around. You know, as soon as you have possessions, you need to guard them. And whatever they are. But they need to be guarded. And certainly when we look in the Word of God, in the Old Testament, cattle, when people had cattle, they had to guard the cattle, right, from rustlers. And sometimes not much has changed in that area, that's for sure. Those that are ranchers, they know that. But kings, they had to guard their kingdoms, and they had to guard all those things that were around them. And we are reminded of that, and even as Bobby prayed today for the memorial service, and those that really guarded our protection, right, and our liberties, and we appreciate them. And so guarding has been around, and I can just tell you that preparing this sermon, it was a bit of a challenge to me, because, you know, when you're around guarding and guards for 35 years, like, you've got a lot of stories. Now, I'm not one to tell a lot of stories, but anyway, you know, so I had this temptation just to tell all these stories, and because they all can actually fit into a sermon. But so I just said, no, okay, I'm just going to take the oath of silence like the monks do, and I'm not going to tell any stories about guarding, because, you know, we can just get too many of them, right? And you'll have to read my book when it comes out about, I'll have all those stories in there about guarding and all of those things and guards and all the wonderful times that we had. Guarding in the Bible, the original Hebrew word of guard was signified royal slaughters. Now, doesn't that sound interesting? Royal slaughters. And that's probably what they were as well. And the very earliest mention that we have of guarding is in the book of Genesis. Of course, we all know that story and the account given to us there of where Adam and Eve, because of their sin, that God took them out of the garden. And it tells us in Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, and he drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherub and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. And so right from the earliest time in Scripture, we have already this idea of guarding coming into the life of you and I, and because of sin. And so this guards begins to build up. In the Old Testament, we've got all kinds of accounts of guarding. We have God promising the children of Israel that he would send an angel to guard them. And we need certainly angels in this day and age to guard us as well, right? The tribe of Levi, they were given the task of guarding the temple, the tabernacle. And if we really begin to allow our mind to go along that way, how many ways are there that we really need to guard the temple today and the sanctuary of God? Numbers tells us about Aaron and his sons. And they were given the guard. They were given the duty to guard the priesthood. Numbers tells us that 8,600 men were guarding the sanctuary, and that's how important that God saw the sanctuary, that he would designate and that he would put that many people in just guarding the sanctuary and all the things that were going on and the altar that was there. Nehemiah tells us about the guards that were placed as he was rebuilding the wall again of Jerusalem. And we know that guarding is not for the faint of heart. Like, if you don't do your job, yeah, you are no more. It's as simple as that. And it was as simple as that in the Old Testament. If you didn't do your job, you were gone. And then in Luke's gospel, it tells us about maybe one of the stories that certainly we always bring to our mind at this time of the year about the shepherds that were in the fields, right? And they were guarding their flocks. They were watching their flocks. They were making sure that nothing was going to come to harm them. Matthew tells us as well about the resurrection of Christ and of the heavenly host that was there guarding. And again, there's just a spiritual connection here when you realize that the Roman soldiers were guarding the cave, right, where Christ was born, where Christ was placed, and as he gave up his life. But what happens after Christ arose? There's a change of guard, right? When the ladies came the angels were there, and so the Roman soldiers, they had fled. They had done their duties when it came to the carnal things of life. And that's the way it is in our life as well. When those carnal things are there, when they are represented there, then we know that we sometimes also need the physical guards. But when we need spiritual guards, the Lord is there. And he sends his guards to watch over us as well. And so this morning we want to just have a look at what guarding really means it as it pertains to our own lives. And we know, as I said, in the Old Testament, there were people that were almost exclusively guarded all the time. Sometimes they were guarded by a king or a clan or by spiritual authority, by God. So there was someone that was guarding them. But then there were also some things that were guarding them. For instance, the tabernacle. And they were guarded through their offerings that they had, their joint strength as they went to war. They were guarded in that sense as well. And then in the New Testament, we're also given some examples of guarding, right? But one of the major things in the New Testament is the fact that we are told to guard ourselves. Now, isn't that interesting? We are told to guard ourselves. And throughout Scripture, oftentimes, and we get this idea that, you know, that we really can't do much. It's always God's responsibility. Always God is supposed to do something. But when we really look at this whole area of guarding, we realize that God is saying to you and to me, guard yourself. Now, how can we guard ourselves? And we know that there are many, many different ways of guarding ourselves, and especially in the spiritual way. But we know that, right, parents, we expect the parents sometimes to guard us when we are parents. They guard us from all kinds of different things. The youth pastor, we expect him to guard our young people, right? Don't have them involved in things that are not good. And so then sometimes we expect the pastor to guard us. He's supposed to teach us the word. And, you know, really, sometimes you just need to be practical. Like, after 40 years, like, how much teaching do you still need? Right? Sometimes I ask myself, them, you know, we teach, like in 40 years, we're still teaching. And so sometimes as well, we expect the church to guard us as well in many, many different ways. We want to have certain things in place that kind of guard us. But when we grow up in Christ, and when we grow in Christ, God also gives us some big jobs to do sometimes. And one of those jobs is that we are to guard ourselves. That there are things that we need to be put into place to guard ourselves. And one of the things that the Word of God teaches us is that we are to guard our hearts. And we know that our hearts, at the very center of our hearts, there are the attitudes and the affections that are there. Proverbs 4:23 tells us, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Guard your heart. And God has all, he's given us, each one of us, a heart. He's given each one of us attitudes, affections. And we need to remember that it's your heart, right? He's not saying, have somebody else guard your heart. He's not saying, you guard someone else's heart. He's simply saying, it's your heart. We take responsibility for it. Now, when you're having a heart attack, see all these ads on TV, right? When you have a heart attack, go grab a couple of aspirin, you know, start chewing some aspirins. You know, it's no good when you're having a heart attack to yell at your spouse, please chew some aspirins, right? No, it's your heart. You have to chew the aspirin. You're the one that's in trouble. So you need to guard your own heart and watch after it. We had an elder lady in one of the churches that I was pastoring, and her husband was not committed to the Lord, had not given his heart to the Lord, and she was praying for him, and he was getting on in age, and she was getting on in age, and so one day, sure enough, he was at the kitchen table, right, keeled over, gone, and, you know, she was from some pretty good German stock, like, you know, she was well built, right, strength, and so she grabbed her husband by his shirt, and she hauled him up, and started shaking him and slapping around, and she hollered at him, you're not ready to die, like, wake up. And he did, like, he came to, right? Just, you know, didn't need any of this pounding on the chest with the defibrillator and all that stuff. Like, she had it all in control, and the guy woke up. Unfortunately, he never responded to the gospel, but sometimes that's the way it is, right? When these things are there, we have to look after our hearts, and God says to us, you do it. And when we take responsibility for our own heart, like, it's very seldom that we are blown around by the winds of doctrine that come our way. When we are, you know, sometimes we read books, they expound all kinds of different things, and we can be blown around sometimes by those things that we read. We'll read one book, it says this. You'll read another book, and suddenly it says that. And pretty soon, you don't know where you're going, right? There's TV evangelists, and I'm always amazed at if you watch them, which I don't, once in a while I do, but there's always something new on there, right? Like, it's just amazing me. Like, anyway, you can be blown around by all of those things, by every day doing something new. And, or even sometimes there's somebody that doesn't even attend church and they're outside and they're telling you what to do. So you can be blown around by that wind of doctrine. And, you know, when that happens, we become spiritual drunks. And we're just going from pillar to post, right? And one time it's Jesus only and you have to get rebaptized again. Or the next time it's in the prosperity gospel with the pink Cadillacs and the 10-bedroom house. And, you know, they're not thinking about all that cleaning that it takes, right? And let me tell you, when you take a Cadillac over to the garage, like, you're going to pay for it. So those things we forget about. But, you know, they're all of them there. And, you know, the thing that bothers me sometimes about these things is that I very seldom see that the prosperity of it all, which I believe in prosperity because God has given it to us, right? But when the prosperity gospel to me is that when I'm drawn closer to God, that's prosperity. When I have this desire to know God in a better way, when I have a desire to pray more for the lost, that is prosperity. And when I come close into his presence, that's what it's all about. And may God just help us to understand all of those things. And I remember one time I was in an African hut. I went to visit an old man one afternoon. The sun's burning down, and he began to tell me a story which just really. I thank God for it because he said, you know what, just a few weeks ago, somebody came into my hut here and he was telling me and he was trying to convince me to do something else and all of these things. And he said, you know, finally, I just said to the man, you know, I don't know what you're trying to get me to understand. I know the Lord is my Savior. And he said, that's just enough for me. And I just thought, wow, you know, may God give me that in my heart as well, that I may just know him and understand those things that are important and not look to all of these, you know, spiritual razzle-dazzle things that come our way sometimes and all the strobe lights, you know, the spiritual strobe lights that are there and the you know, pounding drums and all of those things spiritually. You know, we just need to be founded on the Word of God and be able to read the Word of God and understand that's where the strength that I get, that I need, it comes from the Word of God. All of these other things, they may have their place and they may be wonderful, but they are not foundation stones for me, and I need it. So we need to guard. In guarding our hearts, it determines our course in life. Guarding our hearts. So don't talk to me about cultural problems you've had. Do you know that? You have culture in the family. You have culture. You have family culture, right? We have culture in our society. We have school culture. We've got church culture. Like, you start to look at all the cultures that we are really a part of, right? Or that can affect our lives. And we have culture everywhere. So I can just pick up anything. If things aren't going bad, I say, oh, well, you know, my mom and dad, they didn't bring me up the right way. Or you know, I was always working or whatever it is, right? But when we determine to guard our hearts, then we recognize that all of those cultural things that we can just bring to the front as excuses, that they're not excuses at all, right? They're just things that we bring in. And so, you know, we can say, oh, yeah, mom and dad, they failed me. And, you know, the church I went to, it was so strict. I was going to use the word conservative, first of all, but we're too close to right after the election, so I didn't want to use that. So let's just say the church was too strict, right? And, you know, they made us take our hats off in church. They made us learn the Ten Commandments and all of those things. Listen to what Proverbs says. Proverbs said, avoid all perverse talk. Now, if you want the straight goods, here it is, right? Stay away from corrupt speech. Look straight ahead. Fix your eyes on what lies before you. Mark out a straight path for your feet. Stay on the safe path. Don't get sidetracked. Keep your feet from following evil. Always it's you. It doesn't say the church should do it, and the church, there's no reason why the church shouldn't do that, but it's you to do it. And I need to realize that when I begin to focus on myself and on all the things that are around me, then the missteps of my neighbor and all of these things, I'm not focusing on him, right? And so I start to learn and think about them and look at them. But God wants me to focus on myself. But people say, well, where's God in all this? Like, I mean, I thought we've been taught all our lives that we're supposed to depend on God and that God is there to help me in all of these things. You know what? Something, God steps in when he needs to step in. But when I need to do the things that I need to do, God expects me to do them. And he's not going to step in when I'm not doing those things that he has given me the capabilities to do, right? So guard your heart. And when we begin to do that, something happens in our heart. That spirit of Joseph begins to live in us. Joseph said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Now, I don't read in the scripture that God said, you know, was telling Joseph to do something. I don't read that. I don't read any commands that God is saying to Joseph, now you better, you know, follow me. No. Joseph has this spirit within him of guarding himself. He guarded his heart. And then secondly, we see that we are to guard our ways. The psalmist declares, I will guard my ways. Now, sometimes it's good to be positive, right? And I'm going to try or whatever. But he just simply says, I will guard my ways. And I think if you remember last week, we quoted the scripture of there is a way that appears right to man, but its end is the way of death. A few years ago, I attended a funeral of one of my relatives. And he was raised in the church. but he went his own ways. It was very, very sad for me, not only for losing him, but some of the highlights of his life, they included he had taken 7 trips to Hawaii. He was a member of a certain service club. He was a hard worker. He loved the outdoors. He appreciated his neighbors. I just thought, like, what a legacy has this man left for his family or his friends? Besides all of these other things, but there were no spirit. There was nothing in his spiritual legacy that he left at all for his friends and his family. And Psalm chapter 12 tells us the way of the fool is right in his own eyes. And there are a lot of things that we could talk about this morning about guarding our own way. And you and I are responsible for them, right? How do I talk in front of my children? They will form life opinions of the church, of supporting it, of attending it, of tithing and offering. How do they see me doing that? My involvement there. They will form an opinion of how what I think of church members. They will form an opinion of what I think of government, which God says that we are to pray for them, about honoring my spouse and loving God. And they're going to form those opinions by hearing you and me speak before them. And they're, you know, we know oftentimes the children, they've got ears around the corner, right? And when you think they're not listening, they're listening. And so they pick up all of these things sometimes as well, dealing with the stresses and the strains of life. I remember my parents, how they dealt with strains and stresses in their lives and without becoming unglued, right? And how about responding to the person who cuts us off in traffic? Or maybe takes our parking stall, which maybe isn't such a big deal here in Terrace. But I'm just wondering if I should tell you a story about one of them pastor that I knew. And, you know, he'd gone around the block about 5 times, no parking stall. So he just get in, he's going to, you know, he finally finds one, he's going to get there just to park in the right spot. And lo and behold, a little car, zoop, you know, probably smart car or whatever, zoops in behind him and he parks. So, whatever. In the spur of the moment, the guy gets out, you know, and gives this driver some fisticuffs. And, you know, on the way back to the car, suddenly he realized, hey, like, I've got a carload of Bible school students in my car. Like, you know? And sometimes these things happen to us. But we need to guard ourselves. We need to guard our hearts at that moment. Because when the way we are, it's going to come out in that moment of suddenness when we don't have time to think. And so we better have learned and have appreciated and it has to become part of us to be guarding our hearts and guarding our ways so that when those times come, that we will respond in the way we are to respond. So the question comes, what about watching, you know, questionable movies, right? What about reading that book? What about frequenting that place or being seen with someone or in a place that is with another crowd and all of those things? So we need to guard our ways. We need to understand that there are some temptations out there that I need to guard my way. And then we need to guard our tongue. And I really don't like to wedge all of this, especially the tongue part, with all of these other things, because really it's a sermon on its own. And sometimes I might be doing that. And so now I know for sure that you'll really be praying for a new pastor pretty fast. So I don't get on that subject. But I can tell you in one, very honestly, if there's one thing that that constantly concerns me, and especially about public speaking, right? And it terrifies me, and that's the use of words. Because I know that they can kill or they can bring life. And I can tell you for 52 years that I've been preaching and doing public speaking, if there's one thing that I dreaded all of these years to this very day, it's the use of words. Because of that very fact of being able to have that power of life and hope and death. And the more so when I look at James. Look at the words that James uses about the tongue. Let me tell you, you know, if you're still hearing all those words and still thinking that this is just a mute subject, he uses words like bridle. about, we know what bridle means. They use a word such as rudder and fire about the tongue and the untamed animal and poison and fountain and the fig tree. There, you know, all of these like the connection that he makes to the tongue, to these things, like they're horrifying, really. If I find one classic example in Scripture of holding a tongue, I really have to say it's Esther, right? And look what she says. She said, "If I and my people would have only been sold as slaves." And we need not rush over that. You know, slaves, they have no freedom, right? Slaves are, they're bought and sold. They are the property of someone else. They're often paraded naked. They were often paraded naked so that they could be inspected. They're taken from their home country. They lose their safety net of friends and families. They work like iron machines. And so Esther uses this example of a slave. And she said, "Now, if that's all that would have happened to us, I would hold my tongue." So my question to you and to me this morning is, like, what is so terrible in our situation that we need to gossip about our friends and people around us? So what is so terrible in my situation that I need to use cutting language, right? What is so terrible in my situation that I need to despise people or try to elevate myself by putting others down? Now, I know you're going to groan, but anyway, I'm going to tell you anyway. He who throws dirt loses ground. So, you know, okay, you're allowed to groan because I know there you're going to groan, so that's okay, right? So guard your tongue. And I wish in my day and age, right, that they would have some better tasting soap, because my mom only used, know what to use is that homemade soap. And, you know, she never waited for the Lord to take action on me. She took it herself. And let me tell you, early on, I understood David when he said, you know, "I'd rather fall into the hands of God than a man." I understood that very early in life, when my mother got done with me speaking some bad words and all of those things. But the tongue is really a symbol of my overall maturity as a whole person. It's the way I talk, right? And when you listen to people talk, you can begin to tell their maturity because of that which comes out of their mouth. And then it goes on, and we are to guard yourself in your spirit. Malachi 2 says, guard yourself in your spirit. Again, we find that it just says, it's you. Guard yourself. And our inner spirit is an integral part of our being. And it's really scary when we begin to look at this, of what we can actually, that we can actually sin by our spirits. We can sin without even doing anything. We can sin without even saying anything. All it takes is a negative spirit within me that can draw sin into my life. And we're tempted to do this all the time, right? We just look at a person and we just say, oh, you know, look at how that person dress. Bit bushy, I think, you know. And just like it's, we don't say it. We don't do anything. Like, we don't talk to the person. We just think it, right? And then sometimes we just look at a person and we say, well, you know, wow, not too sophisticated in their speaking, are they? Maybe we look at the body features of a person and we say, well, they must not have much pride or self-pride. Then we have all this racial stereotyping, right? And we've had this right through many, many years and from people coming into our country and all of these things. And religious stereotyping as well, denomination and education and all of these things. 2 Samuel says, as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And then what does it say? And she despised him in her heart. She didn't go out and, you know, publicly. No. She despised him in her heart. And then we should guard ourselves against spiritual apathy. Mark 13 says, but concerning that day and hour that no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father, be on guard. Keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. Spiritual apathy is deadly. It will get us every time. And, you know, we hear the word preached, we go home, nothing changes in our life. Ever happened to you? No, okay, no, it's never happened to you. Okay. We have the sense of the Spirit of God speaking to us. We leave without having doing any commitment, without making any commitment, be it silent sometimes or public or whatever. But something does change because our hearts become hardened. We bet a little bit by a little bit, if we do not respond to what God is speaking to me about, my heart becomes slowly, slowly becomes hardened, hardened, hardened. How do you think the heart of the kings were hardened when God said, I'm going to harden their heart? It was by not responding, right? We have the Spirit speaking to us, and then, you know, we go home commenting on the inability of the soloist to hit that high note, right? We go home and we think, well, that carpet sure needs to be changed or cleaned or something. I wish they would turn off the air cool. Did you hear that about that person? So having heard the Spirit speaking into our lives, what is our conversation outside? Like, what has stayed with us? And that is a question for you and me, even this morning as the Lord speaks to us, right? Like, how are we going to work all of this out? What's going to go with us when we leave these doors? And what are we going to be out there challenging? Be on guard. Keep awake. Be vigilant. And one of the hardest things for a guard to do is to keep awake and be vigilant in our spiritual lives. Because as things go on day after day after day after day after day, right? We become used to things. We let down our guard and we just, you know, we don't keep that that shield up as high, the spiritual shield up as high as what we should. Okay, I'm human. I'm going to tell one story about guarding. Like, I have to tell one, I tell you. So all the banks guarded with soldiers, guns, big guns. Big, strong faces, you know, like the British, just very straight. So I go to this guard at the bank. And I start to talk to him. And he's going to have nothing to do with this. Like, he's just like this. Like, he's just giving me that scornful look, like, how dare you talk to me? Like, I am a guard at the bank door here, and this gun is loaded, and I know my job. And so he disregards my talk. So I try to soften him up. I say, hey, like guns, you know, da-da-da, I see this gun. No, he's not moving, not one bit. But I do know his weak spot. And so I say to him, and even though I have already recognized probably what tribe he's from and all of those things, but I know his weak spot. So I say to him, what tribe are you from? Like, nobody can resist that, let me tell you. If you start, people start asking you, like, where you're from, like, there, you will tell them. And so as soon as he hears my question, what tribe he's from, and I've already, as I said, probably identified him, I greet him in his tribal greetings. Well, the guy's finished, right? He, you know, I will ask him what village from. He tells me what village he's from. I tell him, look, I know I've been there many times, and I know some of that. You know this guy? No, yeah, I know that guy. And before long, he gives me his gun that I can look at his gun. And so there I am, out in the bank, with his gun in my hand, and talking to him like a friend. He's forgotten all about guarding, right? He's forgotten all about him. And let me tell you, spiritual apathy can do the very same thing in our lives. We can slide into things where we begin to forget, like, what are we guarding? Like, what is our job? Where is our heart supposed to be? What are we supposed to be keeping guard from? And all of these things. And then a guard, we need to guard what has been entrusted to us. Timothy is told, guard what God has entrusted to you. And friends, we've been entrusted with the gospel. We've been entrusted with a clean heart that God has given to us. And I need to guard it, right? And I need to entrust that word that has been trusted to me, that Spirit, His direction, His calling. And I just encourage every one of us this morning that we guard those things which have been entrusted to us, especially those spiritual things. And I don't think Paul is saying here at all to Timothy, you know, put a little thing on your lapel and just say, you know, I'm spiritual. Here's your spiritual safety deposit box. Here's a medal. Put it in there. No. I think what Paul is saying to Timothy is, you know, here's a Persian rug. Get it out on the floor and use it. And I think that if you know anything about Persian rugs, like the more they are used, the better they look. And when the more we guard against those things that God has put in our place, the better we will look to God, the better we will feel about ourselves, the better we will represent Christ, the better we will understand what it means to be a follower of Christ as well. And so this morning, let's become guards again. And I'm sure many of us are, right? But there are those areas that just God wants to remind us again. Be on your guard. And you are the guard. There are things that we need to certainly ask God to help us in, and that's wonderful. But God is just saying to us, guard your hearts. Guard your ways. Guard yourself and your spirit. Guard yourself against the spiritual apathy that is always at our door and wanting to just to slip in, right? And guard what has been entrusted to you. Because it's your trust. God has given it to you. Don't expect anyone else to do it. And it's wonderful when people help us to do those things. But God has given it to us to guard us in all of these things. There's many more things in Scripture as well, which we are reminded of. But I trust that this will be just enough for you to begin thinking along that, even throughout the week, of guarding. And what is it that God wants me to guard in my own life as well? Lord, thank you again for just reminding us and being so faithful as you speak to us out of your word. And as we've been talking about guarding, would you just make that to be a forefront thing in our minds throughout this week? And just to become aware of those areas maybe where we have been tempted to let down our guard. And maybe even areas that we have let down our guard. And would you just help us again to understand those things out of your word and just to take those things in our hand that you want us to take in our hand in guarding ourselves. And so thank you again this morning that you are so faithful and you want us to be your soldiers. You want us to be those men and women that will stand up and that will keep on standing. And even when the different things of life will come our way, but that we have learned to guard ourselves. And in doing that as well, we also guard your testimony of what you have done in our lives and what you want to do in other people's lives as well. And so thank you once again this morning for doing that. Amen.